You guys can be seated. Good morning. I want to welcome everyone here this morning. So glad to see so many of you. I know we've got a lot of people out just because of sickness. A lot of sickness is going around, so please keep those individuals in your prayers. But we're glad that you're here, and we're glad that we have those of you who are joining us live online this morning as well. As you guys can see, we're beginning a new series today entitled The Unexpected Story, and this story is all about Jesus. And I say unexpected because as you look at all the things surrounding His coming and His life and everything about Jesus, there are so many aspects of His life that would be shocking or unexpected. And so we're going to be talking about some of those things in this series. And today we're going to begin with His family tree. If today you decided, you know what, I want to know more about Jesus. And you decided, you know what, I'm going to go out, I'm going to buy a New Testament, and I'm just going to read the Gospels, I'm going to read through the New Testament to find out as much about this Jesus that everybody talks about as I can. If you actually did that, if you went out, bought a New Testament, and you began on page one, this is what you would read. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, this is the, what church? The genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then if you were to read the next 14, 15 verses, you would read the father of, the father of, the father of, the father of, all the way down till you finally get to Jesus. And some of you, as you began to read through that, or maybe as you've looked at this yourself throughout the years, you've thought to yourself, man, for such an amazing guy that I've heard so much about, he sure does have a boring beginning. How many of you find genealogies just kind of boring? Well, let me tell you something. To the Jewish people, genealogies were not boring. And really, this particular text was written by a guy by the name of Matthew, especially for the people of Israel, those who were Jewish. And so they would have absolutely found this amazing. This would have been interesting to them because genealogies during that day were so important. In fact, they used genealogies during that day and time to establish all kinds of legal matters, like who could inherit property and who could carry on the family name. They also used genealogies for religious matters. There's a story in the Old Testament. It's right after Israel came out of Babylonian exile. And there were some guys who showed up saying, hey, we would like to be priests. But the very first question was this: do you have your family records? Do you have your genealogy? Because you see, you couldn't be a priest during that day and time unless you could prove that you were from the tribe of Levi, and these guys couldn't, and so they were told, guess what, you can't be a priest. That's found in Ezra chapter 2, verse 26. Also, listen, no true Messiah in their mind could just show up and announce himself as the Messiah. The very first question they would ask you is, okay, show us your family record. Show us your genealogy. Because the Messiah had to be connected to Israel. The Messiah had to come through the descendant line of King David. You see, the story of Jesus doesn't start somewhere in a galaxy far away. No, Matthew starts the story of Jesus with, look, let me tell you about a real story in history. And it has real people in it, and it has real records attached to it. And so you can go back and you can check all this out for yourself. In other words, Matthew wants us to know through Matthew chapter 1, through this lengthy genealogy, that look, the story of Jesus is not a fable. You know, some people question and they wonder, did Jesus really exist? Did all this happen? And here's what Matthew is saying. Yes, Jesus has an established family record. Matthew even tells you the names in that family record. He starts with the patriarchs, and he goes through the judges, and he goes through the kings, and even through the Babylonian exile, all the way up to the birth of Jesus. And as you read this, you begin to realize very quickly, he's not just presenting a genealogy, he's presenting a theology. Look at how he wraps all this up. Look at verses 16 through 17. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of who, church? Jesus, who is called the what? The Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all. Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the what, church? To the Messiah. And so what he's really doing as he gives us Jesus' family tree, his family record, is he is building a case that Jesus is the Messiah that they had been waiting so long for. And he does this by giving us three things. First of all, he tells us that God came in the flesh. Now, as I said from the very beginning, Jesus was a real person, right? He had real relatives that came from a real town called Nazareth, and he had a real mother by the name of Mary, but Jesus was born of a woman through the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you look at Luke's account of this, in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 through 35, this is how it reads. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? In other words, there was this angel, and again, this is another one of those unexpected things in the story of Jesus. This angel shows up after hundreds of years of silence by God. And he appears to Mary and he says, listen, you're going to give birth to a son. And she says, how can this happen? Listen to the unexpected detail given here. She says, I'm a virgin. How is this going to happen? And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called what, church? The Son of God. In other words, get this, deity was poured into humanity. And that's why Matthew is very careful to make it clear that Joseph, who is mentioned in Jesus' genealogy, is the legal father of Jesus, but he was not the biological father. Did you catch that as we were going through? Let's look at this again. After you have all those, the father of, the father of, the father of, you get to verse 16 and it says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, and Joseph was the what, church? There's a difference, right? Doesn't say he was the father of Jesus. It says he was the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Notice Matthew makes it very clear that Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. He came through the conception, the power of the Holy Spirit. He was his legal father because Joseph was married to his mother, Mary. But he was not the biological father. But the birth of Jesus shows us something that's extremely huge, that the eternal God was once an embryo in the virgin womb of a teenage Jewish girl. That the one who spoke the world into existence at one time had to learn to speak himself. That the one who holds everything together was so frail and so vulnerable at one time, he had to be held in order to survive. And I don't know about you, but that's crazy for me to think about. And the affirmation of the incarnation of Jesus is absolutely critical in becoming a Christian today. That's why for 2,000 years before anyone can be baptized, they're asked this question first. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That's crucial in becoming a Christian. Do you believe that? John put it this way in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. He says, this is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is what, church? Is not from God. And so Matthew is saying right off the bat through Jesus' family record that God came to us in the flesh to secondly work out a plan. What Matthew is doing through Jesus' genealogy is he's saying, look, Jesus was not an afterthought. Jesus was not plan B. He has always been the center and the focus of history. That's the whole point of the 14 generations that are listed there. Through every generation of our history, the patriarchs, the judges, the kings, all through the Babylonian exile, God has been working out His perfect plan. Now, there were times when it didn't seem like God was in control, and there were times when it didn't seem like God was up to anything because there was silence. But from the very beginning, God has been at work in obscure places with obscure people to bring about His kingdom. That's why Matthew starts with David instead of Abraham. Ever wondered why? I mean, Abraham came before David, and so why does he begin with David in Jesus' genealogy? Because he is trying to connect Jesus to the most precious promise that was made to Israel. Do you remember what God told David about his son? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, this is what God says. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for what, church? Forever. And listen, every Jew banked on that. Every Jew clung to that God said David's throne would last forever. But here's the problem. All of David's descendants had proven to be huge disappointments, right? But here's the deal. Broken people can't make God break His promise. And that's good news. And so out of all this mess in David's family, God was going to do the unexpected. He was going to bring about the Messiah. In fact, do you remember what the wise men asked? As they showed up in Jerusalem, look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. They said, where is the newborn, what, church? The newborn king of the Jews. Matthew here is establishing the right of Jesus to reign. The right of Jesus to sit on the throne. And by the way, I don't think we do that enough. We talk about how Jesus was born to be our Savior, and He was. But He was also born to be our sovereign. He was born not only to forgive us of our sins, but to take charge and to reign over our lives. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of who, church? Of King David, was raised from the dead, and this is the good news that I preach. In other words, this story is not just about the birth of a baby. It is the arrival of a king. King Jesus. And Matthew wants us to see right now what the whole world is going to see one day when Jesus returns. Paul puts it like this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Every tongue will confess, and every knee will what? Will bow at the return of Jesus. Because He is the King. And so Jesus came in the flesh to work out a plan. To bring in a kingdom. And this may be the most unexpected thing of all, that leaves no one out. If you don't hear anything else I say today, please don't miss this. This was not what the Jews were expecting. Okay, they expected that when the Messiah came, He was going to kick the Romans out. He was going to kick the Gentiles out. That when the Messiah came, He was going to kick out the unrighteous and the unworthy. But Matthew does the unexpected by saying, let me tell you who all is in Jesus' family tree. You know, you would think that Jesus, His family tree would be perfect, right? Because that's how kings did things back then. They would erase some of the names from the family records. They would take out the unwholesome or the unsavory names of some of the black sheep in the family. For example, you look at King Herod, who was reigning at the time. He wanted to reign over the Jews, and he wanted to be considered the king of the Jews. But here's the thing, Herod wasn't a Jew. He was from Edom. But guess what he did? He got his genealogy and he says, look, take him out and take him out and take him out, because that's what kings did. They took out the unwanted people, the unsavory names. But Matthew doesn't do that. In fact, if you go through that list, there are some men mentioned in Jesus' genealogy that did some really terrible things. But what's even more scandalous was the women that he mentioned. Now, it's kind of interesting that he mentions women in Jesus' genealogy in the first place, because most genealogies during that time were patriarchal. They were male-dominated, because during that time, women were no better than second-class citizens. I mean, they couldn't inherit property. They couldn't carry on the family name or own anything. They couldn't enhance a genealogy at all. And so why would you bring up women in the genealogy? But Matthew includes women. And you would think that Matthew, in including the women that's found in the genealogy of Jesus, would include the heroes in His family tree. Like Sarah or Rachel or Rebecca or Leah. But he doesn't, right? Matthew goes to the closet and he pulls out the ugliest skeletons he could find in Jesus' family tree. And he makes it to where everyone can see. Look at verse 3. Notice what he says. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was who, church? Tamar. I don't know how many of you know the story of Tamar. Judah was her father-in-law. Tamar married one of his sons, and guess what? His son died. Well, what you were supposed to do during that day and time, if you had another son, you would give it to the widowed bride, and she would have a baby through that son to carry on the family name. And so Judah, her father-in-law, gives Tamar her second son. But guess what? He dies. And so now Tamar, he's got another son, but it's like, man, or Judah's got another son, but it's like, man, Tamar is cursed. If I give her my last son, you know, he may end up dying too. And so Judah said, look, my third son is not old enough for me to give him to you right now, but as he gets older, I'll give him to you to be your husband. But time passed and that day never came. And so Tamar had no one to marry to pass on the family name. And so guess what she does? She dresses up like a prostitute. And she seduces her own father-in-law, Judah, and has these two boys through him. And it was so scandalous that Tamar was almost killed for it. But that's just the beginning, right? You go on to verse 5 and it says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was who, church? Rahab. Now, I don't know if you know Rahab's story, but here's the deal. She didn't dress up like a prostitute. She was a prostitute. Right? I mean, her name is mentioned some eight times in the Bible, and six of those times she is referred to as the prostitute. And guess what? If you look that up in the original language, guess what it means? A prostitute. This is Jesus' family. And you keep reading, you go on in verse 5, and it says, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was what? Was Ruth. And I'm sure you guys have heard about Ruth. And as far as we know, Ruth was a very noble woman. But here's the deal, Ruth was a Moabite. And the Moabites were birthed through the incest of Lot and his daughters. I was telling my son Shepherd that story just the other night, and he was like, gross, are you kidding me? And I'm like, yeah. And this is in the family tree of Jesus. Not to mention the Moabites were some of the most wicked people on the face of the planet. I mean, if you showed up at the temple with Moabite on your passport, guess what? You weren't even getting into the temple. You couldn't even come in and worship. But then I think he saved the worst, the most darkest skeleton for last. Because this is what Matthew says in verse 6. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been who, church? Uriah's wife. The story of David and Bathsheba. Man, you talk about scandalous. Soap operas can't even keep up with that story, right? I mean, you've got deception and lust and covenant breaking and murder. Oh man, we love to talk about David. Like he's everybody's favorite. But do you realize that he has an affair with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife? And when she gets pregnant, David tries to cover up his sin, and he does it by killing, by murdering her own husband. Some of you are like, what? This is the family tree of Jesus. And it makes you ask the question, man, why did Matthew bring all that out of the closet? I mean, Matthew's not a very, very good PR guy for Jesus, right? I mean, if he's trying to build up Jesus' image here, he's doing a terrible job by pulling out all these skeletons out of his family tree. But Matthew did it because he wanted you and me to know that the Messiah came out of a mess. Jesus didn't just come for sinners. He came from sinners. He came to earth because of people like his own relatives. And this is the unexpected part. He didn't come to take them out, but to bring them in. And their mess would become a part of the message of Jesus. This time of the year, our family typically at some point, just tradition, we've got to watch Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I'm talking about the clay version. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, it's just what we do. And for those of you who know the whole Rudolph story, right, there's this part in the movie where you've got all the other reindeers and they won't let Rudolph participate in any of the reindeer games. Why? Because Rudolph has a flaw. But by the end of the movie, Santa Claus takes his flaw and he ties it to a bigger mission. And he tells Rudolph, he says, "You will go down in history." And that's what Matthew is saying. One of the greatest verses in the Bible to me is John chapter 3, verse 16, where John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And the word to me that is so powerful in that verse is the word "whoever," because that includes us. We're all a part of Whosville. And the coming of Jesus now means that the out can be in, no matter what your past looks like, no matter what you've done. You see, the theology of Christianity is so different from all these other world religions. Because all the other world religions have these rules to decide who's out, to decide who doesn't measure up, to decide who needs to be excluded. But in Christianity, scandal is not just a part of the story. Scandal is the point of the story. It begins with scandal, right? You go all the way back to the Old Testament, to the very first few chapters of the Bible where Eve and Adam, they sin. And it just keeps carrying on through the patriarchs and the judges and the kings and the Babylonian exile all the way up to where you get to the birth of Jesus. And then even Jesus' birth was scandalous, right? I mean, can you imagine all the rumors that were floating around about his mother and how she'd become pregnant and how she'd had a baby without being married? And then even the guy who wrote down the genealogy of Jesus, you know what he was? You know what Matthew was? A tax collector. Man, that's like scandal with a capital S, right? But none of them were taken out. All of them were written in. And their mess became a part of the message. You see, the scandal of redemption is the redemption of scandal. And let me tell you, this is good news for us guys, because no matter how good we may appear to be this morning, no matter how much we may seem like we've all got everything together this morning, the fact of the matter, the truth of the matter is, this morning you and me, we're really a mess, aren't we? We're all sinners. And what Matthew is saying to us in this unexpected story, this unexpected beginning, is this: welcome to the family. Because God has seen it all. There's nothing in history that shocks Him. And there is no part of your story and my story and our past mistakes that cannot be redeemed. And that's good news. I'm going to put something up on the screen that some of you have probably never seen, especially our younger generation. This is a typewriter. And I want to explain how this works. I used to have to do papers with a typewriter. Now, this part right here kind of looks like a computer keypad. It's very similar. And what you would do, just like with a computer, is you would push a key. But what was different is right up here, this part up here, this long metal arm would come up and it would press against an ink cartridge and it would print that letter on a piece of paper. Yeah! And what would happen over time, though, is eventually you make a mistake, right? You hit the wrong key or you misspell a word, and then it's like, now what do you do? Well, at first they had these whiteout ribbons, but then they came out with like this whiteout paint. And you could shake it up and pull it out. It was just like paint. You would paint over the word or the mistake that you made, and then you'd blow it off for a while, and then once it would dry, you would go back and you would just kind of start all over again. But for those of you who are old enough to remember typewriters and whiteout, you know that even though you may have tried to fix the mistake, there was always a shiny white scar there, right? In fact, if you were to take that piece of paper and you were to hold it up to the light, you could even still see the mistake that was made. But I want to leave you with this good news this morning. In heaven, there are no typewriters. Through Jesus, our mess is deleted. Our mistakes are erased. And some of you listening to me right now, you need to hear this. This is good news. Because what heaven is saying is, what are you waiting for? Come on in. Come to Jesus. Isaiah 43, verse 25, these are the words of God. I am He who, what church? Who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And He says, I will not remember your what? Your sins. Through Jesus, you can have all your sins completely forgiven. And there may be someone today who needs to give their life to Jesus. You need to put on Christ in baptism, robing yourself in His precious blood. The blood that has the power to erase those sins that you've committed in the past. Or it may be that there's someone here this morning who wants to know more about Jesus. Listen, we're going to be talking about Jesus throughout this series, but I would love to talk to you one-on-one. I want to tell you about our Savior and King, the one who came and He gave His life for you and me so that we could be saved. If there's someone here today who just needs to rededicate their life to Christ, you need prayers, you need revival, you need to repent, you need to turn back to the God who loves you so much and has done so much for you. And listen, today we welcome you with open arms. We want to pray with you and help you in whatever we can to help you draw closer to the Lord. Whatever the case may be, if you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.